The farmer, who waits for the sky and conditions to be just perfect, never ends up planting anything. The merchant, who insists on a guaranteed return on his investment, never ends up shipping products. A young man who refuses to live his life until every anxiety and fear is settled will spend his whole youth just doing nothing at all. Solomon has been showing us for 10 chapters that we really can't crack the code of God's providence. And today, he tells us what to do about it. Cast your bread on the waters. Give a portion to 7, to 8. Sow in the morning and don't withhold your hand in the evening either. Rejoice, young man, and walk in the ways of your heart, but know that God will bring you into judgment. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, April 28th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Solomon today is going to urge us to cast our bread upon the waters, trusting that God will multiply what we cannot control. Well, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation has been doing just that. With the books of the Reformation, books of Lutheran theology, Lutheran devotionals, they translate, print, and ship these treasures into all kinds of languages, just sending them out to pastors and families and those with questions in places where the seed of the pure gospel has only begun to take root. Now, they can't predict which translated catechism will reach a young man in the dawn of his life or which Bible storybook will comfort a widow in her days of darkness, but neither can we. We trust the one who governs the harvest, but we're grateful for the work of LHF who trusts in the one. Learn more about all their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Well, my guest today, he's been on the show a couple of times. We're happy to welcome him back. He's a monthly visitor, the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's also the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Pastor, welcome back.
It's a blessing to be with you.
Well, and also with you, I'm always glad when you're on the show. I always learn something. And today we're going to be taking up we didn't get as far as I wanted to yesterday, so I'm going to go ahead and surprise you and say we're going to do the last few verses of the previous chapter, but then we're going to pay a lot of attention to chapter 11. So I'm pretty excited to get started, but before we do, how's the Lord been blessing you since we last talked?
It's been a very busy couple of weeks since Easter. I pray that Easter was a blessing to you and to all our listeners. And we're still enjoying the joy of Easter and the fact of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've had a number of visitors, God be praised, and definitely looking forward to celebrating several new members in our congregation who were confirmed back on Easter. And so with the celebration of Ascension on Ascension Day, we are hosting a new member celebration as well. And by God's grace, we have seen somewhere in the ballpark of 20 new members in the last year and a half. So a lot of good things are happening.
Absolutely. And that's wonderful. And, you know, kind of like what we're going to talk about today, you know, you really can't plan to get new members. I mean, you can certainly increase your efforts, but God is the one who makes the seed grow. And so what a blessing. And what a blessing to have to be busy and get all this stuff done, not only just with Easter and our celebration of Christ's resurrection, but the fact that God is continuing to do his work, the same work that the holy apostles were proclaiming 2,000 years ago. We get that pleasure of still participating in and seeing the fruits of our labors. So, you know, while Solomon kind of makes it sound a little bit like, well, you know, you just never know, so you might as well just do what you can, I think that he's going to get ultimately to this understanding that, no, we actually can trust that things will happen. It's not just that it's up to the fates, but rather in the hands of a loving God who's told us what he wants to do. And I think that's what separates us from those who might read Ecclesiastes and, you know, become a little despaired over it.
Yeah, and it's a fun book to go through and to study and ultimately to fall in that good place of putting the work and trusting all of these things unto the Lord, who may or may not allow us to see the good work and the fruit of our labors here on this earth, but in heaven we know that we win.
It is difficult for our human natures to plant trees and take care of them, in whose shade we'll never be able to rest. It's always for the future generations, but we do know that God has a plan. So does Solomon, but he's been observing over these past 10 chapters kind of the futility of us trying to control our lives under the sun. And one of the things we have always had to keep pushing back on, though, is it's not as though he's saying that life has no value. That's not what he's saying at all. But rather, there isn't a lot of value in us trying to manipulate everything from nature to God himself. So, you know, that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to finish up Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to do chapter 11. This is the penultimate chapter in the book, meaning next to last. That's tomorrow's the ultimate and the very last one. And by the way, folks, we're going to then move into on Thursday for a special share-a-thon episode. We're going to do the entire book of Habakkuk in one go. So be sure to join us for that. That's going to be the Reverend David Boisclair. And then on Friday, it happens to be a free text first Friday, also during share-a-thon. And we're going to have the Reverend Mark Durr. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran in Monroe, but he's going to talk to us about sacred trash. That is, they're excavating around the temple areas and they're discovering things that, do they draw into question the testimonies of the scriptures? No, they're confirming the testimonies of scripture. And so sacred trash will be on Friday. But today we shouldn't really belabor any longer. Brother, would you open us up with a prayer and we'll jump in?
Yeah, some of our listeners probably heard this on Sunday, the collect for the fourth Sunday of Easter. You show those in error, O God, the light of your truth, so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant faithfulness to all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church, that they may avoid whatever is contrary to their confession and follow all such things as are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, brother, for the sake of completeness, we ended on chapter 10, verse 15 yesterday. There's a handful of verses, five more left to go. I'm not expecting any deep exegetical work on your part, brother, but we are going to look at them. So I'm going to go ahead and read them again. Here we go. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So, brother, you know, I realize that these are almost sort of disjointed, at least on first blush, proverbs, really, just one after the other. They're certainly in the context of everything he's been talking about, but it's a little hard to make all the connections. I do have to laugh a little bit, though, just because my mind always goes here. But the very last verse, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. And while that actually is certainly good and right and salutary, I couldn't help but remember that he was both the king and very rich. So it also works out in his favor. Oh, but no, anything stand out to you from this?
This is primarily, you know, verse 16. There is more connections to be made there with Isaiah 3. In Isaiah 3, there the Lord is warning and promising to the wayward people of Jerusalem and Judah that in their time of exile, that they're all going to be exiled, and then young boys I will make boys their princes and infants shall rule over them. Things are going to be completely in disarray and it's going to be completely inverted. And with this situation, it's not going to be good by any stretch of the imagination when this type of thing happens. And that word woe is an interesting word that a number of people get excited about. Hoi kind of makes you think, or at least realize that it's a, I need to check that. Hold on. The, sure. Yeah, it would work. Well, the Hebrew, it's not the word hoi that typically gets translated as woe, but you have this strong interrogative that makes you think. When you hear that word woe most often, like you're a dead man walking, like this is not good. You're basically dead because of this situation. You're dead when you're king as a child, you know, that kind of thing, is what my immature mind goes to. Yeah. The land is going to suffer. The land's going to suffer because of this situation. And
so it's a little prophetic.
And then obviously, Yeah, so you have Isaiah, a couple of generations after Solomon, kind of pick up on this too. In Isaiah 3, you have, and it kind of plays out in the history of Israel too. How often are the sons, you know, young children made kings because their fathers were bad or whatever? They died young, and things just go from bad to worse. In that situation, because there is no strong stabilizing force on the throne. And this also goes back to, you know, what are the kings of Israel supposed to be doing according to the law of Moses? They are to actually simply be the example Israelite who is meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night and actually copying the book of the law day and night. That's basically what Deuteronomy prescribes for the king. And when you're young, dumb and stupid, and your princes are feasting in the morning, what are they doing? They're getting drunk, right? They're not actually doing anything good for the people, and they're leading the people astray, which you get picked up on later in like the prophets Ezekiel, for instance. Woe to you shepherds, right? He's not just, the Lord's not just calling out the false prophets and the priests, but he's talking about the kings as well. In that, woe to you, O shepherds. As some of you probably heard, on Good Shepherd Sunday, this past Sunday, or for the 3-year guys, or for the 1-year guys a couple weeks ago. But all that's to say, it's never good for the land when the king is a young child like this, as it's described here. But rather, 17 then plays into this. When your king's a son of nobility, he knows what he's doing. He's doing things properly. He has strength. He's eating for strength. He's not getting drunk, because what happens, Solomon talks about this in the book of Proverbs. What happens with, it's not wise for kings to drink, O Lemuel, right? The mother of King Lemuel is telling her son this. It's not good for a king to drink much wine. Why? Because you forget what you decree. Give wine to those who are suffering so that they forget their suffering, which is kind of going down to 19. Bread is made for laughter. Well, hold on, wait a second. Bread is part of the curse, right? We eat bread by the sweat of our brow. But here, bread is part of the made for laughter. So I'm thinking through, you know, what bread are we talking about? Well, the bread that the Lord provides, you know, the daily bread, manna, is made for us. Wine gladdens life. It makes things good. It brings joy into our hearts. And so keeping all of those things in mind, it's giving us a reliance. Rely upon our Lord, the Lord God to bring these things to us. Don't be slothful, right? Because if we're slothful, things fall apart. Here's your roof sinking in because the sloth, our sinful nature is to sit on our laurels. Our sinful nature is to look to someone else for to be responsible, not ourselves, right? And that kind of thing. And we don't put in the effort ourselves. So because of that, we are slothful and things fall apart. Verse 19 is kind of interesting, in my opinion, with the bread is made for laughter and wine mm-hmm. gladdens the heart on those, because you have that connection back to, you know, the sweat, by the sweat of your brow, by your own toil, bread's going to be had. But then you have the connection with the wine. Wine is the elixir of the gods in Greek mythology and so on and so forth. Heck, they have a god for it, Bacchus, right? But you have, but wine gladdens the heart, but it's not wise for a king to do this. And then you have the curse that we kind of fall into most often in these days in our political system that we have, money answers everything, or we right. think it does. Right.
And we do notice that oftentimes he's not prescribing all the time things for us. He's just also just observing. So I like those connections mm-hmm. you make between bread and wine. And I don't know, if we push hard enough, we could get real sacramental with it. The money answers everything seems to be a fly in the ointment, if I can borrow a phrase from that very same passage of that sort of connotation. But I think he's looking at the truth. He says, listen, you know, if you have a land when your child's a king, I'm sorry. Yeah. When the king's a child, either literally or maybe just figuratively, maybe he's just a spoiled brat and he's drinking in the morning, getting drunk, riding around on horses, pretending to be a king when he's not really a king, then bad things are happening. The whole roof of the nation will cave in. But then at the same time, if your king is the son of the nobility, not necessarily of some sort of proper high-ranking family, but rather someone who's raised up to do this, your prince's feast at the proper time. And it makes you wonder if the feast here is now, you mentioned Isaiah, but it makes you wonder if it's connected to the feast of the Lord and contrasting with the feast of man. Either way, though, I like how you're bringing out this bread and wine, because most people do focus on the money. But he's just observing the fact that, I don't know, we pass the plate in church, don't we? At the end of the day, mm-hmm. money is a necessary tool, and we can, as Koheleth does, say, oh, it's a vanity under the sun, but at the end of the day, it's a vain vanity. It's a hevel. It's a mist that we actually have to utilize in this world. It's just matter of fact. He's just saying it how it is.
Yeah, yeah. And
well, let's move.
I was just going to say, like in chapter 11, we're going to hear bread again be brought forth, kind of to start that. So it's going to be brought forward again, but in that sense, going, if you're connecting 19 to verse 1, like what are we talking about here? Well, it's a feast, if you will. Bread's made for laughter. It's hard to laugh with by yourself. I was just speaking with my women's Bible study before we got together here for this radio broadcast about how difficult it is to be joyful when you're alone, right? It's kind of hard to laugh when you're alone as well. And so you have this, the connections to feasting. Well, it's hard to feast by yourself or to feast well, and in a God-pleasing way by yourself. We have the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke's gospel, right? When the guy eats sumptuously all the time, but he's doing it by himself, and that's looked down upon by the Lord. Because he's not caring for Lazarus right in front of him. But in 11 verse 1 here, we're going to hear what we ought to be doing with our bread, right? casting it upon the waters. And we're going to get into that and not being stingy with our own bread, but have it for, or at least the early interpreters saw this as being good caretakers for those who are less fortunate than ourselves.
Well, let's read the first four verses. We'll take two little segments together here. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, I'll be reading from the English Standard. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. All right, there we go. Four verses. So yes, as you said, cast your bread upon the waters, and you'll find it after many days. Well, literally speaking, you wouldn't. So it obviously is symbolic. If you take bread and just throw it in some water, you're probably not going to see it again. So what does that mean? What is he trying to bring to our mind with that imagery?
Well, going into, as I kind of iterated already, but the early interpreters and Jewish interpreters see this as, and there's a couple of other proverbs from other ancient Near Eastern contexts, seeing this in light of being charitable. Give your bread away to those who are less fortunate than you, and sometime down the road, it will be returned to you.
And I read too that the early church and rabbinic tradition, they do lean overwhelmingly toward that concept of almsgiving. And it's backed up by that seven and also to eight construction, sort of X and X plus one idiom. We think of like Amos, for three transgressions and for four, you know, hear that over and over. Sounds like just one of those, what we might call a Hebraism, to talk about how you should just do it plentifully. But is there any other significance to seven or eight that you know of or have found? Or is it just sort of that construction, you think?
Well, I think it's, I would say it's that construction at this point. I mean, seven is a number of completeness. Eight also has, you know, New Testament connotations, things happening on the eighth day, if you will, in the resurrection is the eighth day. And stuff, but I don't have anything else really to add to that unless I'm sure you do. I'm sorry.
I think I'm one of those guys who never asks a question I don't know the answers to.
Exactly.
No, I don't know. I was just wondering. I was thinking of the week seven too. I was thinking exactly what you said. Maybe it's this sort of seven, the week, 7 days, plus eight. We think about the eight-sided baptismal idea. That's the New Testament part you were bringing in.
Well, no, that's kind of interesting too.
Sometimes also, now that you bring that up. Cigar.
Yeah. Something else that just came to my mind, with that, you know, they have seven deacons in the book of Acts, and they are to give away to the widows of the Greeks, the Hellenists. So I'm just, you know, just thinking out loud about that. They're taking portions to the widows, those seven men, and what are they doing? They are giving it away, and seeing it flourish. Something that moving further along, and even in your introduction, you brought this up a little bit, but the sowing or casting of the seed, if you will, casting your bread. Well, where does bread come from? It comes from the seed. What seed is something that, you know, in the New Testament, how does our Lord speak of himself? He speaks of himself as a seed of wheat that must go into the ground and die. And if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Here we are kind of seeing this now. Cast your bread upon the waters. And what does the Lord find? He finds his fruit. He finds a harvest and the like. And now that we are part of that first fruits and such, what are we to do? Well, give a portion, give the word to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen upon the earth. Why is this important? Today is the day of salvation. And as long as it is today, we have the opportunity to hear the word and to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him for our salvation. Kind of going into that New Testament flow of things. So that's probably a little bit far.
I'm glad you did, because I was keeping it much more grounded in like almsgiving. I have a quote from Luther here. He says something to the effect of, to the person who is giving, it seems that he'll have nothing left at home. He'll lose everything. And this is the reason why we're so reluctant to give things away. And so he says then of Ecclesiastes here, he says, if you want to be afraid of poverty or of ingratitude, then you're never going to do good to anybody. So if you're just worried that people won't be grateful for what you give them, or you're afraid that if you give it, then you'll have less, then you're never going to do any good works. Now, while I agree with that, I think the illustration you brought us to is much more poignant, because when we give away the word, we never run out and we're never lacking ourselves. So while it is a struggle, which is why I think it's so much more easy for us to say things like, well, I'll pray for you, than to say, here's some money to help you with your situation. And then sometimes we do that and then we don't even go bother to pray. Let's just be honest. People say, oh, I'll pray for you, and they never do. But at the same time, we're so reluctant to share the bread of the word. But why? Why? Because we're afraid that we're going to run out of it? We're afraid that we won't have any? Why are we so afraid to be so generous and scatter this bread? It makes you wonder.
Well, it goes into, so when you read this and in my preparation, I have in the back of my mind, I think maybe Jesus even has Ecclesiastes 11 in his mind when he's talking about the parable of the sower. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Verse 3, and if trees fall to the south or to the north in the place the tree falls there, it will lie. And then 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Well, yeah, you want to be cognizant of like the weather when you're planning to plant and so on and so forth, right? Guys want to put the seed in the ground in preparation for a rain and the like. But sometimes I think, coming back to sharing the word, or sharing the seed of that is the word, we don't necessarily trust that the ground will take it. If you're catching my drift, right?
Yes,
we want to scatter our seed in the places where we think it is most fertile. And hilariously enough, to humble us most often, it's the places where we least expect the word to stick, that faith grows the strongest. And so I think most of the time, to our shame, we are reluctant of sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it the most, because we don't think, well, they're not going to listen to it.
We always want that, almost like I said in the introduction, we want that guarantee of a return on our investment, even though we really don't have any skin in the game. It's just what Christ gives us to give away. But you know what? We're going to talk about that and a lot more, folks, as we get further in and through Ecclesiastes chapter 11 on the other side of this short break. Don't go anywhere, folks. This is Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Our guest today is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. And we're in the penultimate chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And Koheloth, Solomon, has told us, stop waiting for some perfect time. There's never going to be a perfect time, whether it's the perfect time to have a child or to start that project. Certainly to speak the truth in love, and it's always the right time to share the bread of the gospel, even if it means scattering it into the water, not knowing how God will use it. We aren't guaranteed to see the results of our generosity or our evangelism. We're just commanded to trust God, and for good reason. Now, before we get back to it, I want to remind you that if you have something to add to the conversation, a comment, a correction, or even a question, you can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. I love hearing from you. I read all your notes. I just responded to three or four this morning before the show started. So very excited to always hear your feedback. Okay, brother, I think it's time for us to move a little further down into our text. But before we do, I just want to say, is there anything else you wanted to make sure people, you know, are something they know before we move on in verses 1-4?
No, we're just... We're going to hear some of the ideas and connections, more connections to sowing here as we move ahead. So keep that parable of the sower in the back of your minds as well.
Very good. Here we go. I'm going to read now verses, I'll just read five and six. We're going to take it verse by verse. We have not a whole lot to get through. Here we go. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Okay, we're back into like Proverbs territory. They seem so disjointed, so it's probably good to take them one at a time. The first one, though, as you don't know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. What a vivid illustration. I mean, nowadays with ultrasounds and cameras that we can stick in there and all the science and research that we've done, I think we might think we know the way the bones in the womb of a woman with child come to be. But I think we're just like Solomon here in many ways. We can describe it without fully understanding it. And so it is, I think, as God creates life within us. But in any case, what are we seeing here, though? Because he says, you don't know the work of God who makes everything.
Right. But we confess it, right? That's right. The thing. We are called to confess mysteries, which we will not fully understand and may not ever understand even in heaven. For the Lord God does not necessarily have to reveal all things to us, even there, right? And praise be to God that he does bring the spirit into the child who is in the womb of its mother. And we see this, right, in the Gospel of Luke, the voice of Mary bringing greetings to Elizabeth. We see the Spirit enter in and bring joy to the child, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb. And that brings great comfort, and ought to bring great comfort to us, that our Lord is merciful and gracious in doing this, even though we cannot understand how he does it, but he is willing to do it and continues to do this.
You know, we live in a world, and I don't think it's really any different than it ever has been, but we live in a world where we want the answers to all our questions. And I brought this up a couple times so far, but even within Christianity, some of the things that divide us are not the clear word of God, but rather our own explanations of things for which we really have no possibility of being able to explain, which is why, by the way, I love our Lutheran confession on the real presence in the sacrament. You know, Christ's true body and blood are in, with, and under the bread and wine. Well, why in, with, and under? Well, you throw enough prepositions at it, you get the hint that we believe it, but don't understand it. Whereas our Roman Catholic friends who also believe it, they take this extra step to try to explain it with philosophy. Now, I always get people mad when I say this, but I sort of somewhat tongue-in-cheek say, for all we know, they could be right. The whole point is not that we have a different explanation for how we explain it, but rather we simply admit that this is a thing of God. And same as, you know, how the Holy Spirit brings life into the world, and of course the faith, the Ruach here. I guess I'm saying Holy Spirit. Maybe we should go ahead and pause for a second. I believe that's who he's talking about, but the word here carries also a sense of wind and spirit, which is some wordplay that he's been using this whole time. So that is certainly Holy Spirit, at least in my view. Do you have a pushback on that, or what do you think?
Well, I assume, you know, we talk about the breath of life. We're talking, so we hear that at the beginning of creation. We hear this again in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. The Spirit is called forth to be brought into those bodies that were made to stand and brought together. That's probably the best one here, because it's there. You have all the bones being connected, reconnected, and tissue and sinew and that kind of stuff all coming together. So I have that in the back of my mind as I'm reading this verse. I would go with that. And there it seems to be the Holy Spirit, at least, you know, when we speak about that, and just taking God's own word and using that to interpret this word, Ezekiel 37. Give me a second here. Where does he say that?
Sure.
Sorry, I'm just wanting to say here.
Well, while you're looking up that, I just want to say, yeah, I guess there is this dual nature that I kind of missed, because the ESV editors don't capitalize it. And my thought, I was thinking of the way the Spirit comes and does this work of giving life. But at the same time, the same word, Ruach, carries the sense of one's own spirit or even soul. And so you really do have it both. You have, how does the body within the womb receive its soul? No science can explain that. Mm-hmm. And we explain it by the way the Holy Spirit comes and does his work, which also we can't explain. And yet, as you said earlier, we still confess it, though.
Yeah. So like in Ezekiel 37, verse 9, the ESV says, he, the Lord, Yahweh, said to me, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, which is Ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, Ruach, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So there you have that. Right. And then what does the Lord say further down? Verse 14, when he's speaking about Israel, like this is all Israel that I'm speaking about. I will put my spirit, Ruach, within you. So, yes.
Right. Yes, right. I love that. Yes.
So,
well, this construction is pretty common. It's called a comparatio decurtata. just basically means you know, if you have an ignorance of something smaller, then your ignorance of something beyond what you can perceive is even more so. Like the microcosm is going to expose the macrocosm. Or another way to say it, you know, you don't even know how babies are formed in the womb, which was particularly true back then. So how do you expect to know God's whole providential work across the world and universe? And that's what I think we, if we were writing this today, because we know scientifically, we can explain a lot of the ways this happens, even if some of it's well and will continue to be beyond our understanding, and we might choose a different one. But the point is, there are things in your own life that you can't explain, but you just understand that. Yeah, okay, the baby forms in the womb. Sadly, today, even people deny that, but that's a different conversation. But then how are you going to fully understand that what God is doing? And I loved how you brought up earlier that, because I get this all the time too, Pastor, they'll say, well, I can't wait to heaven when I get all the answers. And I say, well, I'm not convinced that we're going to get all or even any of the answers. I am convinced, though, we're not going to care at that point. I think any of our questions, concerns, even debates, things for which we have sadly divided ourselves and some things which we have rightly divided ourselves from those who might err, we're going to get to heaven and go, oh, okay. I mean, even if we're told, we'll be like, oh, that sounds good, but whatever. Where's, you know, I'm in heaven now. I don't care. The new heavens and the new earth, especially. I'm now living the life God created for me from the beginning. I'm caring for creation. I don't really care about, you know, exactly how X, Y, and Z happens. But even in this life, we can start to live that now by simply trusting in the hidden God, because we know what he has revealed to us.
Exactly. Exactly.
Let's add some more verses. In fact, the very second verse we haven't really talked about. Sow in the morning and the evening. It says, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, don't withhold your hand then either. I think I understand this to be sow all the time, because you don't know which is going to take root. So after all these warnings, Pastor, about trying to predict the future, this is kind of a posture for daily life. Just live your life. He said that more than once already.
Exactly. And I like, you know, going back to the parable of the sower, like I have that in my mind, like a sower is only known to be a sower as he sows the seed, right? If he has seed and he's not sowing it, if he's not casting the seed out, is he really a sower or is he a seed collector?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Don't think, oh, morning's better than evening, or that field is better than this field, or this or the other. That's not the point of the matter. Is sow the seed and the seed will grow according to the good pleasure of the Lord. We don't know where it's going to prosper, but we trust that it will. At some level, if it's from the Lord, if the word is the Lord's, we can trust that he will make it prosper according to his good pleasure when and where he wills.
You know, this reminds me, and it's very consistent with what Solomon has already been teaching us, but it reminds me, and I was also looking for it, but can't find it right offhand, but he says something to the effect of, you know, if you have money, if you're collecting money, then you should spend it. Don't be selfish. But then, frankly, even if you are selfish, it's better than just hoarding it. Because the one who has, the one who's a trillionaire or billionaire or whatever, a millionaire even, hundredaire, I don't care. If you have money and you're collecting it just to hoard it, then it does no one any good. If you have money and you choose to be philanthropic with it and generous and give it to the needy, which certainly the Lord recommends, then you're doing good with it. But I would say, even if all you did was just spend your money on things you want while selfish, even then that's better than hoarding it, because you're providing jobs and you're paying people to do all these things. And so your community still benefits.
Yeah, the money's circulating through the economy.
Exactly. Well, I mean, yeah, to speak in modern terms, that's exactly it. So it seems like the worst thing you could do is to just hoard it up. And I think that goes with money. Certainly goes with seed here, And if you compare seed to money, we can also compare seed to what we've already been doing, and that is the word of God. You know, it doesn't hurt you at all to share the word of God. But brother, we want those ROIs. I had a treasurer, bless his heart, not in my current parish, but in a different one. And a wonderful man. I liked him a lot. We didn't always get along because, you know, he was a ROI guy. He always wanted to see that return. You know, you're going to do this. What kind of return on our investment are we going to get? You know, if I spent $1,000 on a project, then we need to either see the benefits of that in numbers from people or whatever. And it just doesn't work that way. And while we have to be good stewards, and that's certainly where his tenacity would help me. On the other hand, I don't even like taking attendance sometimes. Like, what's the point? I do know the point, by the way, folks. But it's like, let's just be focused on casting the bread into the wind. I don't know. I mean, am I being a little naive? What are your thoughts?
I mean, obviously, I think they're like, it's, how's the hymn go? Oh, the sower sows his seed and he cries out, oh, what of that? Oh, what of that? Mm. Right? The sower with the word should not be stingy, right? But all of that's to say, you don't want to be completely naive either. Right. You want to trust, you want to know the word that you are casting out to be honest to goodness true yourself, right? Otherwise, in the grand scheme of things, those who hear you preach or, you know, cast this word about, will recognize the quasi hypocrisy of it, right? And you don't want that. You want this to be a genuine thing. But I'm not for big event programs and stuff, right? Like when it comes to I will say in our context here in Noblesville is a booming population. Our population is just growing and growing and growing. And a number of people have just shown up. We have not done any type of evangelism program by any stretch of the imagination. By God's grace, a couple of people actually came to our congregation because of this radio program. A couple other people found us via the web. And why they chose us, the Lord only knows. and so on and so forth. But then it's one of those kids, one of the younger guys. It's like he's made it his personal mission, I guess, to some extent, to try to invite one new person every week. And two different people have come because of that, and they've stayed. God be praised. And so on and so forth. This is not a, there's no evangelism program per se, but it's the word of God being trusted in by the people. And they are more than pleased to speak of the hope that fills them.
By the way, I think that's great too, because a lot of times people will very enthusiastically, especially the newer Christians, and why not, right? It's just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus running back 7 miles to tell them what the encounter they had with Jesus. So we love it. We love that energy. I think where we get derailed is when we sometimes don't see any, or we perceive that we don't see any fruits of our labor. And I like what you said earlier about the balance. For instance, we still should refrain or understand that seed's going to fall on rocky soil and other sorts of things. We have to understand that. But we also have to be conscientious about what we're doing. And, you know, you want to do things well and good order, and you want to be truthful to the Bible. And so there's all kinds of caveats in all of that. But I love the fact that this guy says, you know, I'm just going to invite one person a week. And now, as long as he's not beating himself up if he fails to, or thinking he's earning himself a place in heaven by doing so, but isn't that our Lutheran like knee jerk. It's almost like, well, what's his motivation? Well, you know, at some point, who cares? He's inviting people to the faith. That's like a personal pastoral issue. Otherwise, just encourage him. Again, balance there. But you know what? I don't want to run out of time again. So let's go ahead and add two more verses real quick. But that's great to see that people are coming. 7 and 8 says, light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is a mist, vanity, right? Vanity. You know, I'll read the other two too. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for the youth and the dawn of life our vanity. Actually, I think 7 and 8 are almost self-explanatory based on what we've talked already. I want to make sure we get to that the stumbling block, which is do all this, rejoice in your youth, let your heart cheer you, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So now it sounds like he's yanking the rug out from of us already, you know, already after telling us, go live and enjoy the things of God. What do we make of that?
This is kind of an interesting way of teaching, right? That the preacher puts forth here. But I also, you know, what ways of your heart, which heart are we talking about? Mm. Are we talking about the heart of your youth or the heart of, you know, the old man? Or are we talking about the heart that has been renewed and stands firm because it's the heart of the new man, the heart of flesh that is truly living and living by faith and in accordance to the word of God? And I think it's a little bit of both, because you have that, but know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment, right? You have that on the back end. So be aware, oh man, of the waywardness of your heart, right? So which heart are you actually following? I think that would be the question to keep asking oneself. And I think that Koheleth kind of makes you ponder for yourself with this verse.
I see the same thing. You know, one thing that I trip over on is that word for, it's preposition, you know, in front of, before, above, there's lots of ways to render it. It doesn't seem to have, and again, my Hebrew can be rough, but it doesn't seem to have the connotation of, because you do those things, you'll be brought into judgment, but rather, as you were saying, while you do these things, remember that judgment is still coming. So like, you know, have fun, you know, play the game, sing the songs, you know, court that young woman with honor, but, you know, also banish anger from your heart, enjoy the strength that you have, young man, the clarity of your eyes, because that's not always forever. We might say, like, live in the freedom of the gospel, but also remember to whom you answer and will have to answer. You know, every deed of your life will be answered for. Now, the Lamb, of course, answers for all those who trust in him. That's the gospel. But he's not dealing in gospel right now. He's dealing in law. And the law says, yes, enjoy your life. All the things I've been saying for 10 chapters, 11 now. But remember, at the end of the day, you aren't your own. We might say you're bought with a price. He might say, you know, you have to stand before God's judgment. And that's good advice for all of us.
Well, and I think it's also, you know, enjoy the good things that the Lord your God has given you, and make sure that they are in right and proper priority. Mm-hmm. I think that would be another way to speak about these things, because, I mean, this walk in the ways of your heart, this flies right in the face of what is said in like Numbers 15:39. And that verse says it this way. It's a long thing, but it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of Yahweh, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after.
Right.
Right. I mean, like, so obviously Koheleth, I don't think is saying, you know, go and do things that are contrary to the law of Moses, right? I don't think he's saying that. But put things in proper perspective, you know, these are all good things, but don't make the good things that the Lord God gives to you as gifts, don't make them your God. Like, you know what I mean? Have a right and proper priority. Know that God is still over all things. And then the verse 10 is kind of an interesting one for me. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Well, it's kind of difficult to do, in my opinion, right? Because even in our Christian life, you know, we are reminded we're going to have bad days. We're going to have darkness. Remember that even above here in verse 8, remember that the days of darkness will be many. Jesus even says, in this world you will have trouble, but what has he done? I have overcome the world. Take heart, right? Remove vexation from your heart. Well, how am I able to do that? Oh, be filled with the joy and hope and comfort of the gospel that in Christ Jesus, all these things in this body and life, the things that are vain and banal, if you will, the Lord God will bring to full completion, culmination, and we have new life that will go on into eternity, and it's not going to be vanity. It's not going to be just lost like a breath, but it's going to have eternality. And that's our promise, that we will live before the Lord in the light, which is good and sweet. And we will see the light that never dies, the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Indeed. That's where we're going to have to end it, right there on Jesus. We're out of time, but that's a good place to end it. And I'm very grateful to my guest today, the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Pastor Herkamp, thanks again for being on the program.
It's always a pleasure. God's peace be with you.
And also with you. Folks at home, we'll be back tomorrow. We're going to keep on going and finish up this book. And, he's going to bring some things to a conclusion, the same conclusions that we've been making today. He's going to reiterate tomorrow. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.